Well, this morning we turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. We'll be reading verse 1 through 23, even though the passage we'll be taking up is verse 18 through 23. But it's good to get some setting and remind ourselves of where we've been, what we've studied. This is God's word. Let's hear it for what it is. After these things, he, that is Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth for his defense, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or of vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Kenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. That's as far as we'll go in our reading of God's word this morning. This past week, as I was preparing for preaching today, and as I reviewed the later part here of Acts chapter 18, Paul's time in Corinth, it struck me that there's a similarity between these events that we've read the latter part of the chapter here and our own lives. And that feature that's similar is the matter of travel. Traveling. People have always traveled, of course. But in modern times, due in part to the advance of industry and technology, travel is more common and it's more easier than it ever has been before, especially in terms of distance. Imagine making the trip from Kansas to Korea in the first century. What a trip that would be. I can't imagine how long that would take. It's a long plane ride now. But the difficulty of modern travel today, we could put that in quotes, is pretty straightforward when you compare it to ancient ways of travel. As the expression is, we go here and there. We go here and there. We can almost go everywhere. We can almost go, it seems, anywhere. There's been talk, once again, of even putting more people on the moon in a more common way beyond just astronauts exploring. Here and there, common expression. We could say in and out, we could say back and forth. Older generations would have said to and fro, hither and yon, and hither and thither. But it's here and there. It's travel, and our lives are marked by the travel of here and there. Everybody travels. You think about our life as a congregation. And in the past few months, I was reminded that we've gone everywhere as far as Australia and England, Aruba, Mexico, and as domestic as Georgia, the Carolinas, California, Colorado, Pittsburgh, Rhode Island, Indiana, and even the short trip up to Alex Bay. We travel. We go here and we go there. And some of us have places yet to go this summer. Everybody travels. When God questioned Satan and asked him where he came from, Satan answered, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. To the present day, he prowls about, seeking someone to devour. As we read in the gospel, Jesus traveled. Luke reminds us in Acts 10:38, he went about doing good. In the widest scope possible, Jesus came from heaven to earth. He went from a stable in Bethlehem to the cross outside of Jerusalem and back from earth into heaven once again. Everybody travels. We go here and there. It's not surprising, as we see the gospel going forth then, in the pages of the book of Acts, that it involves travel. Of course, we've seen Paul has finished his first missionary trip. With our reading here, he has ended his second missionary trip, and we've even begun to get into the beginning of his third missionary trip. All of this is showing us in Paul's missionary travels that God blesses our here and our there. And his blessing our here and there should be for the sake of the gospel. God blesses our here and there everywhere we go for the sake of the gospel. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's look at six of these places that are here mentioned of Paul's here and there. And you see exactly that point that's made. The first one, of course, is to Syria. In verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, that is at Corinth, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. We should probably note a couple things about Syria. The first one is that this first century Syria is not the modern-day Syria, as we might be quick to hear. There's no Bashar al-Assad there. There's no Islam there. Muhammad is some 500-plus years from being born, even. And so we shouldn't read into Syria everything that today we read into Syria. It's a little bit of a different place. When Paul intended to go to Syria, this was the Roman province of Syria. It was a territory far larger than modern-day Syria. This is a territory that included Israel. It included Antioch, where Paul began his mission trips. And so when he intends to go to Syria, he's really meaning, I want to finish this mission trip. I want to get back to where we began. I want to call it quits for now and wrap this up. That's what's implied at verse 22. When it says, when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And then he went down to Antioch. The second thing that we should note about Syria is that the gospel actually has already gone to Syria. In Matthew 4, verse 24, you'd read that the word about Jesus of Nazareth spread into the farthest regions of Syria. And so this has been well known, some of the things about Jesus of Nazareth. We read of the Syro-Phoenician woman. Under Paul, like Jesus, back in Acts chapter 15, you remember that the decisions of the apostles went out to Syria and Antioch, Cilicia, and other places of the Gentiles. Paul, chapter 15, verse 41, was traveling through Syria and Cilicia. And so Paul is saying, I want to get back to the places where I've been before. I want to finish the mission trip. I want to wrap it all up and bring it to a conclusion. Now it's here that we can draw out an application. Whether it's here or there, the Lord will use us for the purpose of the gospel. From where he began to Syria, the Lord used Paul in spreading the gospel. All of his course had to do with sowing the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should lead us then to consider our own lives, that where we go here and there, we should integrate the gospel into our lives, the plans that we've made, the places that we'll go. Are we willing, are we wanting to bring the gospel with people that we might meet, places that we'll go? Paul was, of course, set apart for Christ and the gospel. And his whole missionary trip is here and there, has the stuff of the gospel at the heart of it. We ask ourselves the question, how much of the gospel has to do with my schedule every day? How often am I talking with people in the places that I intend to go? By the time I've wrapped up my day under the sun, how much have I done for the cause of Christ? How much have I done for the sake of the gospel? You look at Paul as the missionary, representative of Jesus Christ, having taken his route from Antioch back to Syria. It was all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is something we should weave into the fabric that we're making in a given day. In Proverbs chapter 16, we're reminded about making our plans, just as Paul is here intending to go to Syria. It says here that the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We read again, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Again, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, your and my planning, our to-do lists, our schedules, as much as we want to get done, the Lord is sovereign over that, that he will direct our steps as to where we go and what we do. But if we've committed to have Christ a part of our lives and a part of our schedules, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that drives us in the things that we do, God will guide our steps accordingly for the sake of his Son. It's interesting that Paul stayed many days at Corinth, there at verse 22. In other words, he didn't quite leave as soon as Gallio had rendered his judgment there. That's very interesting because it seems to be a change in what is happening here. Paul decided to stay. Was it that because Sosthenes was now beaten at the judgment seat, and here he is the sort of replacement leader for Crispus at the synagogue, that Sosthenes is disillusioned? Here's this Jew appointed to lead the synagogue who's just been beaten up by those very Jews, and he's disillusioned. Is it the cracking of Sosthenes' foundation that he's coming now to believe on Jesus Christ? And Paul, who might have otherwise said, you know what, I'm ready to leave, now stays on many more days for the sake of Sosthenes. Here's a new brother in the Lord that needs encouragement. He needs strengthening, may need reassurance. Paul adjusted his schedule accordingly for the sake of the gospel. Was it because of Gallio's ruling that he didn't side with the Jews, and because now there's an opportunity for the church to go forward peacefully, that Paul says, you know what, I have to take this opportunity, and I'm going to stay at Corinth many more days? You can see the wheels turning in Paul's mind that though he's going to go to Syria, he adjusts his schedule for the sake of the gospel. He's flexible as a servant of Jesus Christ. So even so, there is a time for there, but there is a time for here. And here Paul remained. That's some of the lesson about Paul's intent to go to Syria. Even if our here and there is a far distance, for Paul it would be some 1,200 miles that he has yet to travel. The Lord will provide everything that we need for our there, as well as for our here in the meantime. Just look at what he's doing with Aquila and Priscilla. He's arrived there at Corinth, the beginning of chapter 18. Who does he have there? Well, it seems he has no one. And so what does God provide for him at Syria or at Corinth but Aquila and Priscilla? Husband and wife couple, same trade as Paul, believers on Jesus Christ. You can imagine that they hit it off. They work together. They serve together. And even now as Paul is going to leave to go into Syria, what does he do? But he parts with Priscilla and Aquila. You see, Paul's timetable here, his here and there, was blessed of the Lord Jesus Christ with an increase, could we say, in the gospel. Corinth was the stronger. Paul was the stronger, in the future would be stronger, with Paul joined by Aquila and Priscilla. So those are some of the lessons that we can glean from Paul's intent to go to Syria. The second one is Paul's trip then to Kenchrea in verse 18. In Kenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. So what does Paul do? He leaves Corinth, and he goes down to the eastern part, to the seaport. And what is surprising here is that Paul gets his hair cut, and Luke mentions it. Now, Luke, what's going on here? Was there no barber in Corinth? Is the favored barber down there in Kenchrea? Why is it that we don't read certain dishes that Paul liked to eat or other details of Paul's life? Why is it that Luke records that he got his hair cut at Kenchrea? Well, it seems that what Luke is earnest to do is to refer us back to Numbers chapter 6. And if we were to read it, you would find out that there's such a thing as the Nazarite vow. And someone who took a vow willingly before the Lord, different from an oath, which is someone puts you under authority to take a vow is freely made. And Paul here would have made a Nazarite vow, it seems, which would have separated him from things like wine or eating any fruit of the grape. He couldn't cut his hair as long as the vow was going on. And when the vow finished, you had to offer a certain amount of sacrifices. You had to cut your hair, and you would have to present that hair as a burnt offering where the sacrifices are given. In this place, it would be Jerusalem, which again is Syria. It's the Roman province of Syria. And so what Paul is saying here is that now that we're wrapping up the mission trip, I've got to cut my hair so I can bring it to Jerusalem. What's going on here is that Paul is giving witness to the Jews. He's saying to those Jews that were in an uproar because they thought he was rejecting the Old Testament. As we read, he was persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. And by this Nazarite vow, Paul could be saying, look, I take very seriously the Old Testament. Just look at my hair. Look at how long it is. Look at how I don't cut it. I'm keeping Numbers chapter 6. And it's my intent to go to Syria, to Jerusalem, so that I can fulfill that vow that I made. Paul is here committing himself to the Jews. And he's showing them here that he takes seriously the Old Testament. What does he want to do? But he, according to 1 Corinthians 9, he would later write, becomes all things to all men. To the Jews, he became like a Jew. To the Gentiles, he was like a Gentile. The Nazarite vow was Paul's way of saying, I'm just as Jewish as you guys are. The only difference is that I believe on the Messiah. I believe that Jesus died in fulfillment of the scriptures to forgive our sins and rise again to give us life. And my long hair testifies to my being set apart for that cause. But not only that, I think Paul, by his Nazarite vow, is saying to God, as every vow should do, Lord, I give thanks to you for mercies received. This Nazarite vow unto you, O Lord, is my way of showing my thankfulness. You've sustained me ever since I left. You've sustained me in all of the uproar and the hostility of the Jews. You kept me safe. You even, as I was ready to open my mouth for a defense, Gallio of all people interrupted me. And I didn't have to say a word in my defense. The Lord is the one who has vindicated me. And so Paul is here giving thanks to God by this Nazarite vow. And his going down to Kentria is a detail that Luke is saying, I've got to write this. Because it's Paul's way of saying how the Lord had been with him in his here and there. We can draw out an application here to see that vows are relevant for us today. The scripture tells us to make our vows to the Lord and pay them. Vows are not just an Old Testament thing for a certain time and never anymore. Paul's showing us as a Christian man that there's a place for vows in the Christian life. Our Westminster Confession, chapter 22, devotes a whole chapter on lawful oaths and vows. And in there it says that vows have to do with our thankfulness for God. Have you ever made any vows? Has it been in time of difficulty that you say, Lord, if you would get me through this in answers to my prayers, I will respond with such thing. I will give money to a certain cause. I will volunteer my services in such a way. I will devote myself to prayer and fasting for such a reason. Various things. Vows are a place, have a place in the Christian life where we intend to do things for the Lord's greater work in our lives, our greater sensitivity to the Lord's presence in our lives, all of which in response to the Lord's working in days past. This too is a lesson from Kentrea. And you'd never think at surface level that Paul's getting his hair cut refers to all these kinds of things. But it really does imply that. But we go on to the third piece of Paul's schedule here. And at verse 19, they came to Ephesus. And he left them, it seems Aquila and Priscilla, He left Aquila and Priscilla there at Ephesus. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. What has he done? But he's left the seaport at Kenchrea. He's now traveled somewhat southeast across the lower Aegean Sea, 175 miles by boat, and he's arrived at Ephesus, another major city, just like Corinth is. He left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. Luke's going to pick up the story of them at verse 24 at Ephesus, and he'll continue on with Paul and his third missionary trip later at Ephesus as well. But the attention here is on Paul. What is it that Paul does? Well, he does what Paul always does. He looks for the synagogue. Paul set apart to preach. Again, his here and there is driven by the gospel. And so where's the synagogue? You can see him getting off the ship and sort of salivating for directions for where is the synagogue? I want to go and preach. I want to go debate. I want to instruct. I want to answer questions. I want to open the Old Testament so that the Jews can know that Christ, the Messiah, has come. For preachers, it should be a usual custom that they preach. That's one way that you can pray and encourage me, is open up opportunities for me to preach. Some of you have introduced me to people. Some of you have prayed that I'll have opportunities to speak the gospel. That's what's going on with Paul here. He's looking for the next opportunity to speak the gospel. It's here in the synagogue with the Jews. He's taking the opportunities. He's seeking to reach those that are ready to be reached. Those that even are already interested. Those that you might expect to be ready to hear the scripture. And he even goes to those that are possibly hostile. Paul's ready to preach. Here at Ephesus, we're reminded that, again, the gospel should fill our planning for our here and there. But it's a marvelous surprise that the Lord has here for Paul. His vow is now finished, and what do these Jews there at the synagogue request of him? Would you stay longer with us? Wow! Didn't Paul just have trouble with the Jews in Corinth? Before Corinth, didn't Paul have trouble with the Jews in Thessalonica? He's had trouble with the Jews, and here, the Lord, in the midst of his here and there, now there is at Ephesus, he brings Jews that are likewise sort of salivating for what does the scripture teach? Give us this good news. But I guess even more surprising is that Paul declines their invitation. Paul, what are you doing? You've been wanting a hearing. Jews tend to be hostile, now they're welcoming, and now that you have opportunity, you decline. Paul. Or is it that Paul knows what he's doing, and it has something else in his here and there schedule than we see? I think it is that, just like with the haircut of Paul. Remember, Paul's made a vow. What's more important when you make a vow to the Lord? Is it what someone else wants for you in the path of fulfilling that vow? Or is it make your vows and pay them? I think that that's something of what's motivating Paul. It's the Lord. He's made a promise to the Lord. And like Sam Gamgee, I've made a promise. Paul has made a promise, and he's got to keep it. He can't stay in Ephesus. As much as he would probably like to, and as much as they're urging him to do that, he's made a promise. And so he's got to get back to Jerusalem. But all is not lost, because he apparently believes that Aquila and Priscilla are very much capable and very much sufficient to handle these things of the gospel witness while he goes to Jerusalem. Isn't it great when you can leave a responsibility in the hands of someone else? and be able to walk away with it, that delegated for a time, and know that what needs to be done is going to be done. Competent people, faithful people, earnest people, they're hard to come by. And the Lord has granted Aquila and Priscilla to be that team for Paul there in Ephesus. That's why it says he left them there. Now we can imagine them making their way to the synagogue and places that Paul would have gone, and they would pick up where Paul had left off. But also at verse 21, Paul took leave of them and said, "I will return to you again if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. That's a wonderful thing. Paul hoped to return another time. And it's important for us in all of our here and there that we give room for if God wills. The Lord willing. We'll see Paul speak of that in many ways. He'll say it to the Romans at the beginning and the end of their letter. He'll say it to the Corinthians. Of course, with James, you know, you who say, we'll go here and there and do business here and there, rather you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. Again, committing our here and there to the Lord. For Paul, an opportunity for Ephesus, but if the Lord wills, I'll come back. And so the Lord provides for Paul's good desires to be fulfilled, both with Aquila and Priscilla, and as you read on the next missionary trip, chapter 19, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. Are there things maybe you've been discouraged by that you've had to put off, you've had to forego, plans you've made and it seems you'll never be able to return to them? Our God is the God who hears our prayers. And he may very well lead us back to pick up with things we've left off for his name's sake. It's encouraging for Paul. It was encouraging for the people at Ephesus. And we should ask, do we submit our plans? Do we submit our schedules to God's sovereign will? Do you make your plans knowing that God is a sovereign God? And do you hope for those plans to be fulfilled in God's sovereign timing? These two are some of the lessons that are implied with Paul and his travels to Ephesus. We go on forth to Syria. Now here as we come to Syria, the mission's just about over. Syria is the mainland just outside of Jerusalem, several miles. It's Achaia's here, and now he comes to the there of Syria. He comes another 1,000 miles from Ephesus all the way to Syria. The mission trip has ended. You can think of Paul on the boat, all the memories, all of the events that have happened, the people that he's met, the troubles that he's faced, and the Lord has spared him in all of those. The Lord has done good through Paul. But there's more there at Syria. What is the there that's there? As it says at verse 22, when he landed at Syria, he went up and he greeted the church. What an amazing moment this is. Paul is on the soil of his people. He's now among Jewish countrymen. Here the up, where from Caesarea he went up, he's going up to Jerusalem. And as many pilgrims singing those songs of ascent made their pilgrimage to the feasts and gathered there, and when it was said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," they said, "My feet are standing in its gates." Now Paul comes not as a pilgrim, but as a missionary. And his mission has ended. Here he's climbing up to Jerusalem, and he's going to greet the saints. Like a haircut at Kentrea, like the surprise at Ephesus, This is a loaded phrase. He came to greet the saints. Is greeting the saints a casual thing? Is that something that's just, well, he went up and said hi to everyone? I hope our greetings don't come down to mere handshakes, mere hugs, mere waves, thumbs up, high fives. No, it should be a greeting. What is a greeting but extending your heart to someone that you receive in the Lord? Someone that you hold dearest. Paul went up and he greeted the saints. If you know the Apostle Paul and you've read the letters of the New Testament, you know that what is Paul doing? He's always greeting the saints. It's how he starts his letter. He greets the saints that are at such and such church. He greets the elders and the deacons. He might mention a few names at the outset. And when you come to the end of some of his letters, like Romans, there's almost a whole chapter of people that he wants to be greeted. We can imagine Paul giving bear hugs to these people. Now that his hair is not in his way and getting caught on earrings or such things. Wholehearted greeting of people. People that he hasn't seen for several months. People that were praying for him. People that he loves. People that Jesus himself died for. And receives. How is it that you greet one another? Is there passion in that greeting? Is there joy? Is there a sense of, oh, this is a brother, this is a sister in the Lord. This is a kindred spirit. This is a bosom buddy. This is a friend, a brother, family in the Lord. It says here that Paul went up and he greeted the saints. Jesus came and he greeted his disciples after the resurrection. What a joyous occasion. The heart is in it. The Bible tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Middle Eastern way of saying, make it robust and full of spirit. Full of affection. Full of endearment and joy. Are we greeting each other? Do we receive each other? Do we long throughout our days in a given week, knowing that we're coming up, as it were, to Zion, and we're going to greet the saints? And you get to see and be with people that the Lord has bought with his own blood, and that you're going to spend all of eternity with. That's something of how Paul would have gone up to Jerusalem. That kind of affection. That's the lesson here at Caesarea and Jerusalem. Greet each other with your hearts as well as your hands and your hugs. Now at this point, Paul's second missionary journey comes to a close. And as you look at verse 22, there's actually a space of several months between the beginning and the middle of verse 22. From Caesarea and Jerusalem down to Antioch. That little phrase at the end of verse 22, and went down to Antioch, there's some space between Jerusalem and Antioch. It reads as though it's very compressed and it happens pretty quickly. But actually it's spread out for a while. And the phrase down to Antioch is the beginning of his third missionary trip. That'll be several months. He's going to go from Antioch, final 2 points of the sermon outline today, Galatian, Phrygian regions. As we look at those, it makes this one final point. If God has a here, he has a there. And just because we've gone through our here and there, even if it's for the gospel's sake, doesn't mean it's over. It could be just a leg in the trip. And things that you and I think are finished could just be the end of a chapter. And the Lord is going to bring something else. And with that something else, he is going to build on what he did previously. And your here and there will be another place at another time. The first missionary trip begat a second missionary trip. The second missionary trip begat a third missionary trip. If God has a here, he will likely have a there yet afterwards. Now, maybe you remember, speaking of Antioch and Galatia and Phrygia, maybe you remember back at chapter 16, verse 6. Do you remember when Paul was forbidden Asia Minor? And God's no to Paul was really a not yet. When we come to the next bit of what's here in Acts, God's no, which was a not yet, becomes a yes. And Paul ends up going through Asia Minor. He goes and visits such places as Laodicea and Colossae. And then he comes back to Ephesus. The lesson here is, again, God may have another here and there. And it may be a place that we thought, nowhere, can't go. But God opens up things for us for the sake of the gospel. We've seen all of this here and there with Paul. And we look at it throughout the Roman Empire. We see that God was bringing the gospel everywhere. It should be our conviction then. God, take me anywhere. Lord, here is where I plan to go. This is my here and there as far as I can see it. And as I go, make my steps be for the sake of the gospel. Who might I meet? Who could I bring the gospel? How could I be involved in gospel service in my here and in my there? That should be our conviction. That's been the conviction from these types of passages for the spawning of mission works throughout the history of the Christian church. This gives meaning to our own daily going out and coming in, according to Psalm 121. It's the gospel. And so once again, what are you doing for the sake of the gospel and all of your here and there in the course of a day, in the course of a week? There are many significant points that happened here, of course. Just as much as our own simple schedules, when we look back on it, doesn't show us everything that happened. But if we've learned anything from Paul's here and there for the sake of the gospel, it means that we should put our days and our ways before the Lord. Let's seek in all of our here and there to be people used for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since I've been referring to Lord of the Rings, I may as well mention Bilbo Baggins' words to Frodo. It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. So you think about that for the gospel's sake, wherever we go. Be it here or there, God is the one who keeps our feet. He establishes our feet. And so as Tolkien would then take it, it's truly there and back again. It's here, it's there. God will lead us in all of our courses for the sake of his name, insofar as we're committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's give the Lord our days, let's give the Lord our ways, even this coming week. Let us pray and seek his face. O Lord our God, as we, in a very compacted way, see what Luke has written about Paul's here and there with this part of his second missionary journey. So many miles covered, the people that he met and the people that were converted, the experiences he had. Lord, you've sustained Paul in all of these things. You've kept Luke's own record of it so we in our current day might be encouraged and motivated to live for the glory of Christ and for his gospel. Lord, thank you for having captivated our hearts by the gospel, that we as sinners have been made disciples through faith in Christ, and you've given meaning to our lives that wherever we go, we can be useful in your service. Lord, who then should we speak to this week? What might we do in the name of Christ with good works in love for our neighbor? Lord, how might you coordinate our schedules and our plans to bring honor to Jesus Christ and see your people blessed and your church built up even through our feeble efforts and ways? Lord, build your church here, and in all of our going out and coming in again, make us to rejoice with thankfulness in all that you've done through us for your name's sake. Make this word to be applied to us in these coming days, for we ask all of it with joyful and ready hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.